had sent the title of my sermon to Barb, and this was a crazy week. And I love the fact that Barb and Tony are so flexible, because even up to the last minute, I'm making changes. Flying by the seat of my pants. But yesterday, I asked her to change the title of the sermon what did I say? Looking for Jesus. And as I was getting the message up in my heart this morning, I was just looking through this text that we're going to study today through that lens. What are you looking for? Edward, what are you looking for? What are we all looking for? And then I think about the songs that you've chosen. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. And all I want to do is see the beauty of Jesus. Fairest Lord Jesus. He is the most beautiful thing. And above all of creation, all of the beauty of creation, he envisioned and he spoke into existence. So the title of my sermon today essentially is, what are you looking for? Where are you looking for Jesus? I hope you're looking for Jesus. And I want to ask the question, where are you looking for Jesus? Simeon, who we're going to be speaking about today, was definitely looking for Jesus in a very specific time and at a very specific place. Where was that? Where did Simeon see Jesus? On the Temple Mount. Has anybody here ever been to the Temple Mount in the city of Jerusalem? I guess I'm the only one in the crowd. I've been there actually more than once, which is just such an amazing and awesome privilege. 3 years ago, I had the privilege of leading a tour and a mission group to Turkey to visit none other than Andrew Brunson. Visited him in the city where he has planted several churches in the ancient city of Smyrna, now called Izmir, where our brother is suffering in prison because of his testimony in Jesus Christ. We visited him and his family and had such a wonderful time for a week. And then we went to the Holy Land. And Rachel, who was in the Netherlands at that time, and had just met the man that would become her husband, Julian, was so special. She met us in Jerusalem. She's like, Dad, I just met this guy. Like, who is this guy? And that was Julian. And of course, Julian has served as an intern in our church for a couple of summers. And incidentally, now he and Rachel are visiting his grandparents in New Zealand. That's where they are right now. And I'm just so thankful for the privilege and opportunity that they have for that travel, because his grandparents are well into their 80s. And humanly speaking, probably this would be the last time that he will be able to see his grandparents, because they're not able to travel. And Rachel, of course, with the blessing of being able to meet Julian's grandparents. What a beautiful thing. But Rachel met us, Glenda, myself, and this group of people that were from Christ Community Church in Montreat, just down the road. And one of the places that you have to visit when you go to Jerusalem, of course, is the Temple Mount. What was I looking for there? What were we all looking for? All these tourists, these thousands and thousands of tourists that they line up and they go through metal detectors and there's guards there because, you know, the Temple Mount is kind of a crazy place. It's sacred to Muslims, it's sacred to Christians, and it's sacred to Jews. And you get through that. It's interesting because they don't want any religious materials on the Temple Mount. They don't want any craziness up there. And there was a lady in our group who had her Bible with her. And she had to surrender her Bible before she was able to go onto the Temple Mount. I don't know if she was able ever to get her Bible back. But we were on there, and you have to be modestly dressed. Rachel and my wife, I remember I see a picture of them. And they had their scarves on. And what were we looking for? That Temple Mount is a very special place. A lot of amazing things have happened there at that place throughout the history that is recorded in the Bible. That place where the Dome of the Rock is, and that's an iconic picture, isn't it? You've got that golden dome and the blue tiles. That covers, protects, if you will, the rock that rises to the top of Mount Moriah. If you've ever seen any pictures of that, it's a rough-hewn rock there. And that is the place where the scripture says that the Lord instructed Abraham to go with his son Isaac, with the wood, at which time Isaac said, "Father, you've made an altar. Father, you brought the wood. Where's the sacrifice?" And you know that in Abraham's heart, it was breaking because God had said, "You will sacrifice your firstborn son." Even as we have read today, or we will read, that the scripture says that the son of promise, the firstborn son, if you will, of Sarah, is holy unto the Lord, is set apart unto the Lord. It's a beautiful story because Abraham says to his son, Isaac, "The Lord himself will provide the lamb, the sacrifice." And that is so true because the Lord himself did in that moment, just in that moment as he was ready to plunge the dagger into the heart of his son, his sweet boy, who trusted the Lord. There was a ram who was caught in a thicket, and they took that ram and they sacrificed that ram. The Lord himself had provided that. But it was also a picture looking forward, a picture looking forward to a great sacrifice that would take place on a hill in Jerusalem. That perfect, spotless Lamb of God, the Messiah, Jesus Christ himself. So fast forward a little bit, and you see David encounters the angel of the Lord right on that same place. At that time, it was called the threshing floor of a Jebusite, an inhabitant of the city of Jerusalem, Jebusite. And that was where the angel of the Lord stopped the judgment that had come upon the people of Israel because of David's sin. And David saw this angel of the Lord there, and he was going to build an altar there. So he approached the owner of that threshing floor. His name was Aruna, and he said, "Hey, I want to buy this threshing floor." And Aruna said, no, my king, please, you may have it." What did David say? "I will not sacrifice unto the Lord that which costs me nothing." Beautiful word. "That which costs me nothing." He buys the threshing floor, he builds an altar, and he sacrifices to the Lord an offering of thanksgiving and praise. And it is in that exact same place within a generation that Solomon builds his incredible and beautiful temple, which later, because of the rebellion of God's people, is destroyed by the Babylonians. 70 years later, the people of Israel come back from Babylon and they restore the city, they rebuild the walls, and they replace the temple. But that temple that they put on that spot was faded glory compared to the one that Solomon had put there. Then fast forward another 600 years, and Herod the Great comes along, and he decides that he's going to rebuild the entire complex. And he builds the walls and makes it all flat and puts a new temple there, and it is a gorgeous place. And that is the place that Simeon comes to that beautiful morn when Jesus is just a month and a half old. And who is Simeon looking for? Jesus. He's looking for the Messiah. Let's pick up the story from that point. Remember, this is the fourth song that we're going to be looking at in this season, and it's the Song of Simeon. And here's the backstory for it, beginning in Luke 2, verse 22. "And when the time came for their purification," that is the purification of Mary, "as well as that of the baby, according to the law of Moses, they brought Jesus up to Jerusalem," presumably from Bethlehem, which is just a half a day walk, "to present Jesus to the Lord God, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy," that is, set apart unto the Lord. And to sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And Simeon came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms. Imagine that. Sweet baby Jesus. And he blessed God. And he said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about Jesus. And Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child of yours is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, Mary, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day, and coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. This is the word of the Lord. It could be helpful if I brought my notes with me. Up there. Who are you looking for? Where are you looking to find Jesus? Anna, the prophetess, had been at that temple mount coming in every day. For how many years? 2 generations. And she was waiting for the Messiah. Simeon also was waiting for the Messiah. Now, we've looked at 4 different songs here over the last 4 weeks, representing a narrative, a story. What is Luke doing with weaving these particular stories together in the first chapters of his gospel? You know, what he's doing is he's looking back at history, and as a historian, and Luke was a historian, Luke was a Gentile, and he'd come to the faith as a Gentile, and he says, you know, other people have attempted to record the events surrounding the life of Jesus Christ and his message and who he was. And I decided, by God's grace, to do the same. And John Mark had written his gospel some years before this. And you can see a lot of Mark's material reflected in Luke's material. And that's the work of every good historian. Listen, I'm reading a fantastic book right now by Eric Metaxas on the life of Martin Luther. And Eric Metaxas quotes the work of other historians and other writers. Well, of course, it's a great place to start, right? You want to know about Martin Luther, and a lot of things have been said and written about him. But one of the good resources is to go to other people that have done biographies of him. And so, you see, Luke is also looking at Mark's material. Don't forget, Luke has traveled with Paul. Paul has been preaching on his missionary journeys. The gospel of Jesus Christ, who he is. And Luke is traveling for many years with his friend Paul. So he's getting all this story, and he's collecting his material. Like any good writer, you know, you just don't sit down and write a story. It could take years of you building your data to understand what the bigger picture is. And that's exactly what Luke is doing. He's writing a book, and he is getting that story. For example, he says, and I went to the eyewitnesses. I mean, isn't that the place that you need to go when you're trying to write a history? You know, you want to find out, what did you see, and how did you interpret that? And that's exactly what we see here in this story. We see that there's material that's woven in this story that absolutely, basically, there's only one person who could really convey that to Luke. And who is that? Mary. Mary was there that day when Simeon took up her little baby and spoke those words. And Luke makes reference to that. And the father and the mother, they were in awe. And they wondered, what could this be? Over and over, what could this be? And even in another place. And Mary pondered all of these things and kept them in her heart. Presumably until Luke is like, hey, I want to write this story. I want to know what all happened. Can you talk to me? And so, like a good historian, he gets the account from the eyewitnesses. And of course, Simeon is long gone, because isn't it true that he's an old man? And he said, now thy servant can depart, because I have seen the redemption of Israel. I have seen the Lord's Christ. I have seen the fulfillment of the very thing that the Holy Spirit said, and before you die, you are going to see the Messiah. And he put himself in a place where he would see the Lord's Christ, this baby. Just imagine for a moment. This is a crowded temple court. There must have been thousands of people there that day. And he's walking along, and then by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit says to him, I don't know how, that's the family right there. Mary and Joseph are walking along with the baby, and the Holy Spirit says to Simeon, that's them right there. What were Mary and Joseph doing on the Temple Mount that day? According to the Scripture, they were there because the law prescribed for them what they needed to do with regard to a firstborn son. The Scripture says that the child, the male child that opens up the mother's womb, is holy unto the Lord, set apart. In those pagan cultures, you know what they did with firstborn sons that opened the womb in Palestine? They offered them up to the god Molech, because they believed that this was a good sign for fertility and for promise. And they just understood that, you know, this is a gift. And so we're offering back the gift to the god. Just imagine that. Killing the child. Later on in the Scriptures, we see God saying, the people in the land that I cleared out were perpetrating sin that I couldn't even imagine. Just imagine that. The God of the creation says they're perpetrating evil that I couldn't even imagine. But there is a principle there. Of that which opens the womb belongs to the creator of life. And so the Scripture says in Leviticus 12 that that child and the mother would be purified and thanked for by the offering of a spotless lamb, pure, complete, without any defect. But if you couldn't afford a lamb, which in fact is kind of an expensive animal, you could bring a couple of turtle doves, a couple of pigeons, which presumably you would buy somewhere in Jerusalem. Again, that shows how poor the carpenter Joseph was, and how poor Mary was. They didn't have enough money to offer up the prescribed sacrifice, so they came with that which stood in its place, a couple of turtle doves. So they come there, and the priest would take the turtle dove, there were two of them, and he would snap the neck of the one and pour the blood on the altar. Kind of a gory business, wouldn't you say? Why this shedding of blood? Because there's a life for a life principle here. A life for a life. God is saying, that firstborn child belongs to me. But you're not going to kill that child. You're going to offer up something in its stead. A lamb or a couple of turtle doves. Snap the neck, pour the blood on there. The life is in the blood, the scripture says. The life is in the blood. And the second one was killed and was offered up on that same altar as a burnt sacrifice. What is a burnt sacrifice? A burnt sacrifice is an offering of thanksgiving. Why would you offer up an offering of thanksgiving? Well, thank you, God, that you were with the mother through the birth. In those days, and up until not so recently, when a mother was giving birth, it was said that she had one foot in the grave. Many women did not survive the birth process. And many a child did not survive the birth process. So here you had this child after 40 days, and that's what the scripture says. On the 40th day, you will come to the temple and you will offer this sacrifice. Mother's fine. Baby's fine. Thank you, God, for preserving the life of the mother and of the child. And so there they are on that 40th day, and they are offering the sacrifice that has been prescribed by the law. And who do they meet? But this man who has been told by the Holy Spirit, you're going to see the Messiah before you die. What a beautiful promise that was. And I wonder how many times Simeon must have come to that place and was ready to proclaim that prophetic word that we hear him reading. He's talking about Jesus, the Messiah, the Lord's Christ. Luke is describing Jesus in many ways, Emmanuel, God with us. He's describing him as the one who has come to redeem and to rescue and to save his people. But not just his people, my brothers and sisters. It's clear in all four of the songs that the Messiah has come, not just for Israel, but for the Gentiles too, for the nations. And we see that in Simeon's word. Simeon says that he's waiting for the coming of the comfort and consolation of Israel. You know what that Greek word there, consolation, is? It's paraclete. Where else do we see the word paraclete in the scriptures? Jesus talked about the comforter. Jesus talked to us, I'm not going to be here with you always, but I'm going to send my spirit, the spirit of Christ, the paraclete, who will be with you and who is with you, but then will be in you. And of course, Jesus is speaking of the day of Pentecost, which is 40 days after his resurrection. The Holy Spirit would come and it would fall upon God's people. And the paraclete, in Simeon's case, the Spirit was with him. And all through the Old Testament, you saw the Spirit would come upon prophets to speak words of grace and mercy or judgment. And we see in that sense that Simeon is like one of the last Old Testament prophets, because the Holy Spirit is on him for a specific purpose. Within a generation, this idea of the Holy Spirit upon you would move, because of Pentecost, to the Holy Spirit in you for all believers. What a beautiful promise that is. So he is talking about Jesus as the messianic comfort. And that's the way the Jews saw the coming of the Messiah, that he would bring comfort and consolation and redemption to the people of Israel. On this particular day, when Simeon is walking on that Temple Mount, God is bringing all of these things together. Mary and Joseph on the 40th day. Simeon there, who's been waiting for a lot longer than 40 days to see the consolation of Israel. And there he comes and he sees them. And he says to Mary, "May I take your child up in my arms?" What a beautiful thing. And then he says, the Latin of this is "Nunc dimittis." Now may thy servant depart. I've seen Jesus. I can go home. Here he is. What a tender moment. Some of you are moms and dads. Do you recall that first time when you held your firstborn son or your firstborn daughter in your arms? And you were in absolute and utter, complete awe of the miracle of that child. And Simeon must have felt that. But how much more? Because he knows in his heart, by the revelation of the Holy Spirit, that this is a special child. That this isn't just any baby, but that this is the Messiah. This child brings salvation for everyone, for the Gentiles and for the Jewish people. This baby has come and will grow up and will reveal himself to the people as God himself. So we can see in Paul's writing in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, and I mentioned this in my sermon last week, God, who said, "Light shall shine in the darkness," because that's a theme that we see over and over in Luke, light shining in darkness, has shown in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus. Do you see what's going on here? In the face of Jesus. When Simeon is taking that little baby in his arms, he is seeing in the face of Jesus the face of God himself. The redemption of Israel. And then he says to Mary, after he says these beautiful words, he says, "This child of yours, Mary, is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel. And he will be a sign that is opposed, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed." Make no mistake, my brothers and sisters, of what is being said in the moment right here. Jesus, who will say, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me," is coming into the world. God is enacting his rescue plan, and he is coming as a sweet child. As Paul would say of so many, this claim to be God in the flesh will be a stumbling block to the Jews, and it is folly to the Gentiles. This is the piece of the rise and fall. He calls the rise and fall of many, both of Israel and of the Gentiles, because he has come to be a light to both of them, the rise and the fall. And here's the deal. Paul is essentially saying, as Jesus has said, everything rises or falls on who Jesus is. Either he is the Son of God, and he has come incarnate, God in the flesh, to redeem all people, or he's nothing. You can't have it both ways. You can't just say, "Well, you know, Jesus came and he had a wonderful message, and you know, all we need to do is follow his message." Jesus doesn't leave room for us to come to that conclusion. He won't allow it. He says, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and you must believe in me, or you will not have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Everything, my brothers and sisters, is riding on what we believe about who Jesus is. For there is no name under heaven other than the name of Jesus by which we shall be saved. And that is the word of the Spirit through the mouth of Peter in Acts 4, verse 12. Salvation in no other name. Simeon went to the Temple Mount for an encounter with none other.
Know where you are in your journey of faith.
Jesus invites you and me not just to an initial encounter with Him, but as I had mentioned and alluded to earlier in this service, a daily encounter. Are you longing for more of Jesus, my brothers and sisters? Jesus invites you to have more of Him. What Temple Mount are you visiting? Are you waiting at for the answers to your life? Now, the world will say to us, well, just look in the mirror. The answer lies within. But that's a lie. Because we will never be able to fix the problems that we are in. Both existential problems, like death, but also the problems that we ourselves get ourselves into by our own sin, our own willfulness, and our own selfishness. We are in a fix, my brothers and sisters, and we can't fix it. We need a Savior. And that is Jesus Christ, who comes to us and who redeems us. And now, by faith, we are His. I was listening to a beautiful song this past week. It's a song I think that the Gettys wrote. And one line in there is, "You were laid in a manger, Jesus, and You came to this stranger so that I might become a child of God." Jesus coming as a child, helpless, to save us. Where are you looking for the answers? Where are you looking for Jesus? As you look into the new year of 2018, may I challenge you with three things: resting, rejoicing, and recounting. First of all, rest. Rest in Jesus, who is your hope and who is your salvation. Rest in Him because He has already won the victory for you in your life, because He has redeemed you. He has saved you. He has bought you with a price, the price of His own life. And rejoice. Rejoice in this new life that you have, because, as the Scripture says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. So get your heart up in Jesus every day. Ask Him to fill your heart with His Spirit in fresh and new ways each and every morning. If you're not feeling that, ye have not because ye ask not. If you want more of Jesus, just ask. And He is more than willing to give of Himself fully to you. Just ask. Ask Jesus Christ to lavish upon you His Spirit, that the fruit of the Spirit might be evident in your life. And the first two of that fruit that's born out of your life is love. Love for God, and love for people around you, and love for the lost. But joy, love and joy, that's the hallmark of the Christian, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. Resting, rejoicing, and finally recounting. Just like Simeon, speak with boldness and conviction to everyone that's in your life, to your spouse if you're married, to your children, to your parents, to your friends, and at work, to your colleagues, and to people in our community of faith, that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. Recount, because in the recounting of that, guess what we do?
We get our heart up in the Lord. We share the story of God's goodness in our life. So I challenge you to rest in the Lord, to rejoice in the Lord, and recount the goodness of the Lord. Amen.